about our plans. He cautions us about being presumptuous. He says in James 4, verses 13 through 15, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." So James says to make boastful statements about what we will do and what will happen when we do them is evil. But why? Our lives are so short. We are a vapor that appears and then vanishes, and we have no control over the length of our days. We are not autonomous. We are not separate from God. We are under the sovereign authority of a God who dictates our destinies. So James says, instead of boasting, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live in 2019. If the Lord wills, our plans will come to fruition and succeed. So it's good to make plans, but those two realities that we are confronted with come head to head, and those are the sovereign will of an eternal God and the meager plans of mortal man. That famous poem says, "The best laid plans of mice and men." Well, they're just plans of mice and men. But it says they often go awry. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his sixth resolution, he said, "Resolve to live with all my might while I do live." There was a caveat there, an explanation there. Well, Moses was confronted by the eternal sovereign God that he knew well, and he was confronted by his own mortality. And so in Psalm chapter 90, we have a prayer from Moses. This is the only psalm that we have that he wrote. He wrote other songs in the Pentateuch, but he wrote this prayer about these things, and we find it in Psalm 90. So would you follow along as I read these verses to us? A prayer of Moses, the man of God. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands." Would you please join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless our time? Oh, Father in heaven, we are weak and frail. We are children of dust. It's to you that we ought to turn. It's to you whom we ought to trust. So at this time, at this hour, would you set our thoughts upon you? Would you lift our thoughts of you above their current place, above our current estimation of who you are and your character? Lower our view of ourselves and our supposed longevity. Let us live this year by your mercy. And may this text here, this prayer of this man of God, this saint who's gone before us, may this confront us and encourage us and compel trust from us in you. In Christ's name I ask, amen. Well, as I said, this psalm was written by Moses, and while it's not really clear when exactly Moses wrote this, it seems fitting that he wrote this at the end of the wilderness wanderings, at the end of his 40 years of time with this generation that God was judging. Perhaps it was Numbers 14, perhaps Deuteronomy 32, 33, somewhere around there. We can tell that he was in the wilderness or was familiar with the wilderness because you see different images that highlight one who's been in the wilderness. There is the flood that comes quickly. There is a watch in the night. There is the grass that sprouts anew and passes away. But this is from Moses, and it dealt with the things that were on his heart and the things that he saw. And they're the same things that we see and that we deal with today. So as we begin 2019, what I like to do this first Sunday evening in of the year, and what I want to do tonight, is take an opportunity to set our thoughts on God and help us to look at the coming year with wisdom. To set our thoughts high and exalted where they should be, considering who he is and his character and his being and his determinations. So that will help you as you live your life, however long that may be in 2019, and as you make your plans in 2019. And so we're going to look at this psalm, but we're going to notice four realities, as I've called it, four realities that must shape our lives and plans in 2019. Four realities that must shape our lives and our plans in 2019. I'll give you four words. They are eternality, brevity, sobriety, and generosity. Only God's nature is marked by eternality. Every man's life on earth is marked by brevity. Every man's life should be marked then by sobriety, and every man must depend upon God's generosity. Let's look at the first point. Only God's nature is marked by eternality. It says in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or we could say, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you, our God. A key feature of God's godness or his divinity is the fact that he and he alone is eternal. We say that he possesses eternality. Eternality simply is the fact that he alone has no beginning point and he has no ending point. The beginning of the Bible simply says, in the beginning, God. God was there. Only God never began. Only God is the uncaused one. The prophet Daniel refers to him as the Ancient of Days. Isaiah 43:13 says, even from eternity, I am he. Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There is never a time when God was not. Before the mountains were born, before all these things came into being, there you were. But there is no before God. We can't get behind God and go prior to God. That cannot be spoken of. He is the everlasting Father, as Isaiah says. Habakkuk 3:6 says, his ways are everlasting. There was never a time when God was not. There was never a time when God was not God. God always was and God always will be. God will never tire. He will never fade. He will never weaken or wane or give up or get old or exhaust his self-energizing powers with which he sustains his own vigor and his own vitality. He will always be, and he will always be strong. He will always be lively. He will always be the living God. In Revelation 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is eternal. Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We live in a realm of time. It's hard for us to comprehend eternity. But if you imagine that I rolled out a piece of paper here that went in that way as far as you could see and beyond, and then went the other way in the other direction as far as you could see and beyond, we could say if that is eternity, if that is the everlasting line, if you will, at the one side in that direction, there is God. And at the other side in that direction, there also is God. And if I were to take a little pencil and draw a small mark on that paper, I would label it time. There's time on this long extending piece of paper. God is outside of time. Another way to say this is to say that from vanishing point that way and from vanishing point that way, he is God. A.W. Tozer wrote in The Knowledge of the Holy, he said, the mind looks backward in time till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapse from exhaustion, and God is at both points unaffected by either. It's difficult for us to fathom anything not bound by a clock or the rhythm of the continual sunset and sunrise that we encounter each day, yet God can. He's outside of time. That's why it says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. A watch in the night would have been a 4-hour watch. 1,000 years is like 4 hours. Snap your fingers and there's 1,000 years. For God. Elihu says of God in Job 36:26, the number of his years is unsearchable. Now, when we say he is eternal, are we merely saying God is old? We live in a culture that doesn't prize elderly people and something being old. So let me just explain this, that when we say that God is eternal, we are not merely saying he is old, though age is a good thing, it should be honored. He is old, yes, but that's not all. To say he is eternal is to say that he is first, he is before, he is the end. It is to say he is the greatest. He is beyond all who have ever existed or who will ever exist. Now consider this. God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. There is never a time when he did not exist. There's never a time when he was not God. God is perfect, and God is immutable. That's the way we describe the fact that God never changes. God didn't begin one way and then learn a new trick and then change to be another way. God has always perpetually been the same. He does not change. He will never change his being. He will never change his attributes. He will never change his determinations. He is eternal and eternally unchanging. His eternality flavors all the rest of his glorious attributes. Consider this. His eternality flavors his other attributes, his other characteristics. Think about some other characteristics. God is good, right? Since God is eternal, he is eternally good. His goodness, about which he has determined to be good, will always be that which he shows his goodness to. Think of another characteristic. God is love. Since God is love, he is eternally loving. And that which he has determined to love, he will never stop loving. God is merciful. And because he is eternal, he is eternally merciful. And so he will be eternally merciful toward those objects upon which he has determined he will be merciful towards. He will not change, dear friend. God doesn't think about you one way and says, I will shower you with my love on one day, but then I'm going to change and I'm going to take that back. No. Moses notices the eternality of God and he applies it. He applies it for his benefit and our benefit. Look at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place when? In all generations. You have been our dwelling place, our home, our shelter, our comfort. Tozer said, since God is eternal, he can be and continue forever to be the one safe home for his time-driven children. Perhaps you have had friends in your life that you felt that you could count on. Friends that you said, I can call them at a moment's notice. Maybe some of those friends you just don't have anymore. Maybe they turned their back on you, or maybe they're just not in the same area. Maybe they've been fickle. Maybe they've been unstable, not to be relied upon. Maybe some of you have said, I've had some really faithful friends, but I'm at the age where my good friends have died. They've gone on. To whom then shall you go? To whom then shall you rely upon? Who will always be trustworthy and who will always be there? God. God is eternal, so he is our constant consolation. God is eternal, and so he is our ever-present help in trouble. God is eternal, and so he is our true, forever faithful friend. God is eternal, and so he is our eternal help in time of trouble. He is our sure and certain rock in the midst of turbulent times. And we can confidently say, as Psalm 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. And then he gives the explanation when he says, your loving kindness, O Lord, is, do you know what it says? Everlasting. Your loving kindness is everlasting. If Christ be our Lord, if God is our master, we can say the good coming to me won't stop. For as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. The goodness that God gives to you mercifully, kindly, graciously, first in wooing you to the person of Christ, to trust in him, repenting of your sins, that goodness will never expire, and it will never wear out, and it will never cease, and it will never stop, and it will never end. It will never go foul. God will make good on all of his promises, and he is able to keep his promises forever. I'm not necessarily starstruck, but I enjoy, I'm interested in seeing at the end of the year the list that different people and websites put together of famous people who've died in that given year. I don't know if you've seen that list for 2018. Maybe you've seen them in the past. If you were to look at a list of famous people who've died in 2018, you'd find a rapper named XXXTentacion or something. You'd find Barbara Bush. Also her husband, George H.W. Bush. You'd find Anthony Bourdain. You'd find Kate Spade. You'd find Jerry Van Dyke. And you would find many, 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 many more people, famous, infamous, or otherwise, who have died in 2018. But our God, your God, dear friend, will never die, because from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And that's a God you can count on. That's a God you can trust in. That's a God that you submit yourself to as you consider the coming year and you make your plans in 2019. Let's look at the second point. Every man's life on earth is marked by brevity. Every man's life on earth is marked by brevity. In stark contrast to God's eternality, we see the brevity of man here. Man's life on earth is short. It is transitory. It is brief. And Moses laments this fact in his prayer. And he laments this because it concerns our finiteness and our fallenness. It says in verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. God's the one who does this. God is the giver of life, and God is the taker of life. And Moses acknowledges this. You return man back into dust. This reminds us of Genesis 3:19, doesn't it? By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so truly we sing in that hymn, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. There's three figures that he gives to illustrate man's frailty. He talks about a flood. Notice it says there in verse 5, you have swept them away like a flood, like a flash flood in the desert that sweeps away everything in its path. That's your life. He says there, it says in the middle of verse 5, they fall asleep. They fall asleep. MacArthur said of this, humanity lives its existence as though asleep or in a coma. People are insensitive to the brevity of their lives. They are asleep. Another example there sounds like Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter. He says, in the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward the evening, it fades and withers away. That's us. That's our lives. Sprouting like grass in the morning, sprouting anew, but by the evening, fading and withering away. James says again, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Can we lengthen our lives? Every culture is probably focused on lengthening life, but especially in America, we're obsessed with anti-aging creams. That's just about appearance, really. But diets or drugs that will promise longevity, those things might extend lives, but not ultimately, because you could be incredibly healthy and die in a car accident. Or you could be incredibly healthy and fall over dead from a stroke or a heart attack. Dear friend, you will die, diet or not. Can we avoid death? Well, there were many headlines in 2018 that told stories of the billionaires in the Silicon Valley that are spending, no doubt, billions of dollars trying to come up with new tech solutions that would lead to not dying. Have you heard about that? Trying to extend lives somehow using technology and bringing immortality to humans. But not dying is not going to work. The song we sung tonight says, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. The obituary column in the newspaper will never read, nothing to report. Why is this a certain fact? Well, Man's sin and man's fallenness is what merits death. Paul says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel says the soul that sins, it shall die. Paul says through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Man's sin merits God's wrath. And Moses felt this acutely, writing verses 7 and 8. Notice there it says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Why is God angry? Why is God reserving wrath or showing or showering wrath? Because of our iniquities. But not just the iniquities that are known by everyone. Do you notice it says there in verse 8? Our secret sins. And then notice there, it says, in the light of your presence. Our secret sins are revealed before God. Hebrews says all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There are sins that your wife or your husband is aware of and knows about, but there are sins that are secret sins that none but God is aware of. And they are there, it says there, in the light of his presence. We must turn to the blood of Christ for cleansing of those sins. Moses goes on to say, "For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." Verse 10, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away." So after enduring the difficulties and trials of life, it says man's life ends with a moan and a groan of weariness and woe. We have finished our years like a sigh. And how much time have we had here? Moses says, well, 70 years. Due to strength, 80 years. But what does that matter? What does it matter? Because it says their pride or their glory is but labor and sorrow. So really, what does it really matter if you get 70, 80, 90, 120? Because their pride is labor and the pride is sorrow. There is sorrow and misery. Moses is lamenting existence here, sinfulness here. And then he says in verse 11, "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" He's saying, who really gets it? Who really grasps this? It is a holy awe of God that gets his anger at sin. Who really gives him the fear that is due him? Solomon wisely wrote at the end of his book, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says, "The conclusion when all has been heard is this, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." There is fear that is due the sovereign Lord. Your life, dear friend, is marked by brevity. The wax melts. The candle burns low. Your days are short. Do you know that there are many things in your life that you will begin, but you will not complete because you will be unable to complete them? Do you realize that you may not finish that project? That you may not restore that car, that you may not finish that yard, that you may not finish that remodel, that book. You may intend to marry this year, but you may not see it. Some of you may intend to retire this year, but you might not make it. Life is brief due to our finiteness and our fallenness. It is sin that is at the bottom of life's brevity and life's tragedy. Moses is lamenting here. But his lament brings a lesson with it. His lament is not simply sorrow, and I'm just gonna weep and wallow in that and just fall over and just give up. No, there's a lesson that comes. And so the third reality that we need to understand is that every man's life on earth should be marked by sobriety. Your life is marked by brevity, but your life should be marked by sobriety. We should not simply cower in despair as we consider the inevitable. We should have lives that are marked by sobriety. That is, we should be sober. We should be serious. We should be thoughtful. We should be clear-headed and possess a sobriety that looks at the facts and does not ignore them. So how do we gain this sobriety? What do? Moses sends us to God for teaching. Notice it says in verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Moses in this prayer is asking the Lord that the Lord would be his teacher. He says, "Teach us, Lord." It's only the Lord who's going to teach us how to number our days. Teach us not as the world teaches, because the world wants to tell you, you shall surely not die. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days. That is, to count the amount of days of our lives and how many we may, we might, we possibly have remaining. A cowboy will count his cattle. A shepherd will count his sheep. A rich man will count his pennies. Likewise, every man must count his days. I did that this week. I was born on September 3rd, 1980. And if I am to live 70 years, I will live until the year 2050. If 80 years, that's the year 2050. 70 years total from September 3rd, 1980 to September 3rd, 2050. That's 25,567 days. Well, if I was born in 1980 and I die in 2060, that's a total of 29,220 days. That's the total. The total. Dear friends, my son told me this morning, I look like I'm 20 since I shaved. But surprise, I'm 38 years old, right? 38. So that's a great deal of the whole. So I can't look and say, okay, 25,567. No, I got to do some subtraction. So if I have 80 years left, or if I have 80 years total, and I've lived 38, what do I have left? The result, 15,218. Or, if I live 70 years, what do I have left? I have 11,565. 25,000 sounded like a lot. 11,000 in comparison, wait a minute. Now, I did this on Friday, so it's no longer 11,565. It's less than that. Dear friend, how many years, how many days do you have to spend? And how will you spend those days? Will you spend them for God? Or will you build bigger barns? How many days do you have left? There is no guarantee you'll reach the maximum allotment. But we must ask that the Lord teach us, not as the world teaches us. You know, I think it's a fine thing to do, to count the days specifically, to get the calculator out. But knowledge and sobriety is the point. So not necessarily calculation is what helps, but it's more about evaluation. Evaluation. What's the goal of evaluation? It's wisdom. Moses says, teach us to number our days. Help us to evaluate soberly. Why? That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What will wisdom do? It will direct our actions. It will correct and redirect our plans, our resolutions, our resolves, our determinations. Proverbs tells us in 23 verses 4 and 5, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And perhaps Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picked up on that sowing theme when he said in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I used to not get that verse because I thought, wait a minute, God is quite mocked every time I turn on the television, every time I look at a billboard. Every time I go to school at lunch, God is mocked. But what is the Lord saying to us? It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Do not expect, dear friend, that if you sow to unrighteousness or sow to the flesh, you will reap life and righteousness. You will not. God is not mocked. He is not played with. He is not toyed with. So Paul says in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. To what are you sowing? The scriptures tell us to pursue Christ and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Moses says, number your days, evaluate the time, the brief, vapor-like time that you have. Saint Jerome and other divines, other medieval scholars, if you look at a painting of Jerome, you'll find something that they did. There's a famous painting of Jerome, and he's writing at his desk. Remember, he translated the Latin Vulgate, and there's a skull on his desk. You ever seen that? And have you noticed the skull that's on the desk is not facing any who might enter his office? The skull's facing him. I've heard that Al Mohler has adopted that. He found a replica of a human skull and placed it on his desk with those convex, gaping place where the eyes used to be, and the teeth shine brightly facing him, and he has that facing him. Why? Because it's a reminder of the brevity of life that should compel sobriety. What am I spending my time on? What am I spinning my wheels on? I know this might sound kind of morbid, kind of like the skull on the desk idea, but I like going to cemeteries. It's interesting. It's sobering. There's a lot of lessons to learn if you walk around and look at the headstones. Sometimes you'll see a long headstone, and it says on the left side, it says Roger Williams, 1924 to 1998. And then it says next to him, his wife, Stephanie Williams there. And then it says 1927 dash, and there's a blank. Why is there a blank? It's because she's not dead yet. So she went through all the trouble to get her name engraved in granite or marble or whatever it is, because she is absolutely certain that someday her body will be lowered 6 feet down. She's got a birth date. We're only waiting on a death date. And so, as has been famously said about the little dash, what are you doing with the dash? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Dr. Essex told us, for every one wedding you go to two funerals. Weddings are fun. Weddings are it's a joyful time. It's a party time. Funerals, not so much. There's no party. There's no dancing there. There's none of that. Why? Solomon says the reason why it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. How much time do you have? What are you doing with it? We must have wisdom. Are you spending your years for that which is perishable or that which is imperishable? Are you spending your money on bread that spoils, on food that perishes and does not last? Dear friend, as you make plans in 2019, where will you invest in 2019? And you know I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about your life. How will and where will you invest your life in 2019? Well, you're going to want to invest it in where you will get the greatest return. What's the most worthwhile activity you could engage in? As we take time to make New Year's resolutions, do we have eternity in mind? Do we have our brevity in mind? Do we have sobriety in mind? Don Whitney, who's the author of Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, wrote an article that I commend to you. It's called 10 Questions to Ask at the Start of a New Year or on your birthday. And number 10 was this: what single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years? And then he said, in eternity. What single thing that you do, that you plan to do this year, will matter most in eternity. Dear friends, what evangelism plans are you making for 2019? How will you pour into your family in 2019? How will you do your best to spread the kingdom in 2019? How will you spend your time? How will you not spend your time? There's a fourth reality that must shape our lives and our plans in 2019, and it's this: every man must depend upon God's generosity. Every man must depend upon God's generosity. That is to say, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. We make plans, but we are not autonomous. We are subject to the sovereignty of God. And so here at the last of this prayer, Moses is making an appeal for the outpouring of God's grace. And in his prayer, he makes these requests, and we see three headings here. First is a prayer for divine restoration. Divine restoration. It says in verse 13, "Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants." Again, I think the context here is the wilderness wanderings, and he's pleading, "Do be sorry, do return, return from your wrath." He gives a prayer also for divine grace and gladness. Verse 14 and 15 says, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness." Why? "That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Satisfy us, O God. Show us your loving kindness. We've known your rejection. We've known your judgment, but we want to see your loving kindness. In verse 15, he says, "Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil." So he says, let it be proportionate. If they have seen evil for 40 years, he says, let us see joy for 40 years. Let us sing for joy. If this is your prayer, that God would show you his loving kindness so you can sing for joy and be glad all your days, you are dependent upon God's generosity for that to take place. And the good news is, he is generous. He is gracious to you in Christ. He gives another prayer. He says it's a prayer for divine encouragement and establishment. He says in verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Moses is the great interceder. And he's not saying, let your work appear to me, your servant, and your majesty to my children. He's interceding for the nation, and he says, let them see your work. Let their children see your majesty. Let them see your providence work out in this world, in this life. Let them see your salvation. Let them see you intervening in their lives and in this world. For that to take place, we depend upon God's generosity. But oh, how he longs to be generous. Oh, how he delights to be gracious. The final verse, speaking of establishment, a prayer for establishment, verse 17 says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm for us the work of our hands. How could anything coming from us, the frail, time-bound creatures, have any permanence? In the footnote of the American Standard Version, it says, for the word confirm, it says, give permanence to the work of our hands. Do you want to live your life so that everything you poured your life into just wastes away after you're gone? Dear friends, we are building castles at low tide. And the day is growing. And the evening is coming. And the tide will roll in. And if your castle, which you have poured into, was made out of sand, the waves will crash it and destroy it. But if your castle and the things that you poured your life into were made out of stone and rock, the waves will crash, but they will stand. Solomon says life under the sun is life that's lived in vanity. The man under God's judgment can accomplish no ultimate good. However, dear friend, the godly and the wise who walk with God, who are living soberly, can have hope when their labor is in the Lord. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. By God's grace and mercy, our lives can have value and have significance. And so the psalm ends essentially where it began, which is to say the God who has been our help in ages past is our only hope for years to come. Well, what's coming in 2019? We don't know for sure. But as we make plans, as we make resolutions, as we determine to do things, we need to remember these four realities. We don't know what's coming, but God, who has been our dwelling place in all generations, is the everlasting God, and he will be there, and he will be there for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And as we live our lives and make our plans, we need to be sober and gain a heart of wisdom. A wise heart that presents itself to the Lord in humble, worshipful, sacrificial manner in order to see anything of eternal value to come through by the work of our hands. And all of this is based on his sovereignty and his generosity. So it's my prayer for you at this new year, 2019, with your resolutions and your determinations, that these realities here that we see in Psalm 90 would transform your life and your plans and your worship in 2019. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are grateful for a day of fellowship and a day of worship. We thank you that we can gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and feed off the faith of one another and live off the encouragement that you are enabling through them that's brought to us. We thank you for the charge that was brought to us from your word this morning to run the race with faith, with confidence, not in our flesh, but to run freely, not encumbered by sin, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word this evening that you, O God, are eternal, that we are brief, and that we need to commit ourselves to you to see anything of value remain. We're but a passing shadow. You are eternal. We are but a mist. You are the constant. So please nourish us by these things. Cause us to walk worthy of this most holy faith. And please keep us on mission, anticipating the return of your Son, O Father. It's in his name that I make these requests. Amen.